going to be reading from Timothy 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Instructions concerning prayer and worship. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth.
The gospel reading is from Luke, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. This is the parable of the dishonest manager. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now? Now that my master is taking this position away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do. When I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his manager's debtors one by one, he asked them first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of his age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes.'"
This is the part where the congregation releases a collective, "Huh?" It's the most challenging of all of Jesus' parables because it flies in the face of everything we know to be good and true and right. It's a story of a guy who was the manager. It's like the parable is God is the farmer, and this guy is the manager of his farm. And he's mismanaging the farm. He's lining his own pockets. And so God comes and fires him. And so he ingratiates himself to all the other people by giving away God's money and property and cutting debts to God in half. And God, far from smiting him, praises him and says, "Wow, that was really shrewd of you. That's really a cool idea." And people have struggled with this parable for years, and some commentators say, "Oh no, he took his commission from the accounts payable. That's what he did." That's possible, sure, but I don't like that interpretation. I like this better. How about God just wants us to give it all away? How about God says, "What I am is not yours anyway, so why would you stingily hold on to it and not just give it all away?" So this guy was faced with being drummed out of heaven, being rejected completely by God. And so what does he do? He pays off. He tells everyone to change their debt to God. He tells everyone to cut in half what they owe God. And there was another collective. Huh? Because we don't live like that. I mean, this is my guitar. This is my guitar, and these are my shoes, and up there is my set of car keys to my automobile, and this is my church, and this is your pew. And we identify everything by who owns it and who it belongs to. So when you come to a parable that says you don't own any of it, it's kind of rattling and off-putting. Now, Jesus has this parable right in the middle of this section in the Gospel of Luke, beginning at chapter 9, seven chapters ago. He has turned toward Jerusalem. They've seen his little glowy, shiny trick with Moses and Elijah up on the mountain. They've come down off the mountain. He's turned his face toward Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem for the cross. He's heading to Jerusalem to confront the powers that be, the faithful, quote-unquote faithful of the temple, who are politically corrupt, and the Roman garrison itself. He is going there, and on the way, he keeps dropping these nuggets of important things for people to remember. In this section of the gospel, he has had the story of the prodigal son. He has talked, warned about the yeast of the Pharisees, of how they show themselves to be so holy, but they're rotten on the inside and completely lacking in compassion. He has healed unclean people, reached out to Gentiles, and now he tells this story. And in this story, he says to them, in essence, look, you got no power. You've got no possessions. But what was given to you by God. So why would you selfishly hang on to it rather than give it all away? It's not yours anyway. He basically suggests that God will praise us as stupid and sinful and gross and nasty and lousy as we might be. God will praise us if through our generosity, other people turn toward God. Now that's Jesus right there. Now that's a message, because Jesus has been talking all along of the trap of holier than thou. He's been talking all along about, you know, don't pride yourself because of how well you do the rituals. Don't pride yourself because of the gilding around the temple. Don't pride yourself because of the mezuzah on your door that you kiss every day before you leave. Don't pride yourself at all, but share yourself. Empty yourself. Let everything that flows into your life flow out of your life and into everybody else's. Let everything that comes your way be an opportunity to share the glory of God. So if you're a dishonest steward with all that you have, share all that you have with someone that has none. That's the point of this confounding parable. And it is so hard for us because we've been raised, we've been indoctrinated with this idea of the individual, and the individual is so important, and the idea of our personal property, and we hang on to it until our knuckles are white. When our God is a God of an open hand. And a God who wants us to be so generous with each other, wants us to pass on all we learn. I have many pastor friends, and we talk sometimes about how difficult it is on our Sundays off to go to church and hear someone else preach and watch someone else's service, because it is like you are a scout for a sports team. You are there to see, oh, never thought of doing communion that way, or listening to the sermon with an ear half cocked toward your seminary professors, and I don't believe I would have said that. And we get so caught up in our vocation that we forget to be worshipers. We're holding on to our holiness so much and trying so hard to be such good servants of God that we can't help but compare ourselves to that other servant of God over there. And are we measuring up okay? And this is part of the selfishness we're talking about. We think we can possess our faith. But in truth, if it's done right, our faith possesses us. And in fact, it will get to the point where there isn't even an us, there isn't even a me, there isn't even a you. There is a God who flows through us all. So if we are the unjust steward and God has just said, man, you're really messing up, the best thing in the world for us to do is to get as generous as possible with everybody else around us. Does it make sense now? Yeah. Now, Paul, in our reading from Timothy, what was the title he used for himself? I need a Bible. Anyone know where I can find a Bible? Well, as a matter of fact, they're all over the room. Come on, Timothy. Timothy, 1 Tim 2, 1 through 7. All right. What is the title he gives himself? What happens when you read it upside down? Yes. For this, I was. This is how Paul describes who he is. This is how Paul describes who he is in verse 7 of the second chapter. For this, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Remember, Paul? Remember where he comes from? He is the purest of the pure of the Pharisees. He is as clean as they come. He crosses every T. He dots every I. He puts the proper shoe on first in the morning. He didn't go out into the market and shake hands with any of the riffraff. He stayed as pure as he could, and when he came in at night, he would ritually wash the filth of the non-believer off of his hand, off of his person. He was the most Pharisaic of Pharisees, and now he says he's a teacher of the Gentiles. That is 180 degrees around from what he used to be. That is 180 degrees around from the faith he used to follow. That goes from narrow road, and I'm going to stay on this road, and I'm not even going to look at those people because they're unclean, to all of you, come here, I have something to tell you. That is the unjust steward giving God away. That is a faith that challenges us to be different. In a time in the world where there are so many people shouting for us to be like them and think like them and act like them and protest like them and do like them, God is telling us the opposite. God is telling us to listen to the people we try to shut up. God is telling us to love the individuals that disgust us. God is telling us to have an open heart and an open mind and to share what we know of faith even to people who won't appreciate what we have to say. Because God is trying to create the kingdom. God is trying to create a place where all can be loved and all can learn and hear of God. I was reading this week of Mother Ann Lee. Ann Lee, 1700, she was thrown in prison in, I believe, Manchester, England. And while in prison, she had this revelation. Her revelation, which isn't what's taught in this church, but her revelation was that the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ's second coming, Jesus' second coming would be a spiritual second coming, not a physical second coming. Like I said, it's not the teaching of this church. It would be a spiritual second coming, and it depended on human beings, God forbid, being human, being the best that they could be, the most human, most generous, most holy that they could be. And she got a bunch of followers, I think it was 8 of them at first, and they came over to America, and they formed a community. And lo and behold, the people who weren't throwing rocks at them and trying to kill them started to see how industrious they were in their little community. It was the Shakers. She formed the Shakers. And the Shakers, right away, at the turn of the 18th to 19th century, in the 1800s, early 1800s, right around 1800, women had equal rights. In 1817, they started buying slaves and freeing them and making them full members of their community. They gave us the clothespin and the circular saw and that wonderful furniture and wonderful hymns as well. "'Tis the gift to be simple, 'tis the gift to be free." That's Shaker. There is one Shaker community left. When I retire, that's where you'll find me. It's at Sabbath Day Lake in Maine, near Gloucester. And there's a handful of people there. 1,800 acres, 18 buildings, and a handful of Shakers left there. Eight remaining Shakers. How do eight people, as they age, keep up a farm with 18 buildings and 1,800 acres? They can't. There's a group in the community. Now remember, the Shakers, early on, local communities would gather and stone them. In fact, Ann Lee herself was martyred at age 48. In the local community, the non-Shakers have formed an organization called Friends of the Shakers. And twice a year, in the spring and in the fall, they go to the farm and help them with maintenance. They needed to restore their schoolhouse for their library. And so outsiders started a project that ended up restoring the Shaker Library, a $200,000 project. And everyone who wasn't a Shaker, probably some of them descendants of those people who threw the first stone, are helping people who think and believe differently than they do to survive and live on. That is giving God away. That is the ministry of the open hand. That is the love and the response that Jesus is asking for. And I got to think, somewhere out there, Ann Lee, wherever you may be, you're probably smiling to see non-Shakers help along your faith. Now, you and me, we've got this neat little church here. We've got this wonderful place where we welcome strangers and we welcome each other and we do our best to do our best, even though our best often isn't good enough. And we live and we love. And when the weather gets cold, we have to close the door. But what is it God is asking us to do? Is it to come here for an hour a week and feel better about ourselves and our lives? Is it just to come and bow down and worship to God? Or is this only the well where we come to fill up so we can go out and nourish the world? Now, when I first started here, many of you have already heard this story. When I first started here, my first fall, 1996, coming into Advent season, we were so excited because instead of the usual 30 people in the pews, we had gotten up to 38 one Sunday. 38 people in the pews. Can you imagine it? I was so excited. And then we had a Sunday where we only had 22. And I was sad. And Ron Sharon locked up that day. No, I don't think it was Ron. It was one of our trusted hefty dudes who knew how to lock up. And they put the bolt on that back door. They put the thick board, the 1x3, across it, which is bolted to the wall, and they closed these doors as well. Everything was closed up for me. I was alone in the building, and I was standing right up here at this pulpit. And I prayed. And all I said was, "God, show me how to grow this church." And the wind picked up. And I heard a thump, and I heard the sound of the doors dragging, and two huge sets of oak doors that our children are walking through right now blew open. And I was standing here looking straight outside. Looking straight outside. And that moment, God chose me, an unjust steward, and said to me, "If you want to grow the church, give it all away. If you want to grow the church, don't focus in here, focus out there. And that's what we've been trying to do now for nearly 14 years in this church. We've been trying to focus out there on what we can do in the community, how we can open our hands and share God with others. And that's what we're trying to do now. And we want a few more people here in this church. Not because we want to count butts in the pews so I can go to my friends and say, ha, I got more in my church than you. No. Because the more people we have in here, the more experience is carried in, and the more contacts we have out there, and the more we can be effective as Christians and change the world, at least this little corner of it. The more folks we have in here, the more we can reach with Jesus, and the more they can reach others with Jesus. And so it is, as I end this sermon series, I ask you, don't hoard your faith. Give it away. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, give your faith away. Go out there and invite people to come to church. Go out there and talk to people about your beliefs and listen to theirs. Go out there and feed somebody and invite them to come around. Because in this place, as we said, on the day that they broke into our church, that group that broke into all the other area churches, on this day we acknowledge the only thing we got in here that's worth anything, we're giving away for free. Right? So let's do that. Thank you. I like that amen in that spot. Let's do that. Let's invite some people out to church. In fact, let's invite people to come to church the first Sunday in October, which is World Communion Sunday, when we celebrate the fact that no matter our Christian beliefs, no matter our beliefs, period, everyone is welcome at the table. So, everybody, your assignment at the end of the God Give God Away sermon, invite someone to church in 2 weeks. Can you do it? Do you dare? Do you dare to come out as Christian to other people? Do you dare to identify yourself as a lover of God? Do you dare, even in your imperfections, to stand up, open your hands, and love with all you got? I hope so. Let's do it. Amen.